We'll be looking at actually the entire chapter and the section on Abraham laughing. We're going to take that and deal with that a little bit more in the next chapter where Sarah laughs at God. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you remember that God has covenanted with Abraham. And you remember how Abraham's life, at so many times in his life, and he's been hearing the call of God, and he's walking according to the call for so many years, and so many times Abraham is confronted with the doubts and fears of his own life. And maybe you remember, we're in chapter 17, you remember back in chapter 15, and God makes all these grand promises, and Abraham says, well, how can I know? How can I know that your promises are true, God? And God told him, go get some animals. And Abraham cuts them up, and God passes, his presence passes through these animals. And God cuts a covenant with Abraham. That's what it means in the old language. How was a covenant made? How was this relationship made? Well, you cut a covenant. You just didn't make it. You cut it. Animals were cut. And God's presence passed through, and God was saying, may I be like these animals who are dead here, their blood flowing out. May I be like these animals if I don't keep my promises. Abram had asked, how can I know? And yet, right after Genesis 15, Genesis 16, what happens? Abram goes and he takes Hagar as his wife. And they're basically taking a shortcut, thinking that now somehow through this promised son, Ishmael, the promises of God will come into effect. But we find out that Hagar and Ishmael are not the promised. He is not the promised child. And now some time has gone on, and we find out here in chapter 17 that 13 years have passed. Ishmael's 13 years old. 13 years of walking before the face of God. Long time in our short lives. And Ishmael was at the point of becoming a man. And who would be the one who would take over the household of Abraham? Or of Abram at this point. In Genesis 17, we see that Abraham is 99 years old. His wife is 10 years younger. They've been walking by faith for many years, and it seems like they are assuming in some kind of way that Ishmael is going to be the heir. In verse 18, Abraham says in his heart, kind of, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. And then God responds. 13 years, and now God, once again, he appears to Abraham. And he confirms his covenant. This time he confirms his covenant with a marvelous sign. And in this chapter we see a number of new names. We see the new name of Abraham. We see the new name of Sarah. But there's also another new name here in this passage. God comes to Abraham and he gives to him a new name. God tells Abraham a new name. He says, I am God Almighty. I am Almighty God, verse 1. You see that there? I am Almighty God. In Hebrew, it's a word, it's a name. Perhaps you know this name. I am El Shaddai. I am the all-powerful God, Abraham. I know you've been walking for many, many years before me. And it seems like your life has been a bit of a wilderness. You have not found the promises fulfilled yet. And it might seem that I am not the Almighty God. But Abram, I am El Shaddai. I am the all-powerful one. God commands Abraham here to walk before me and be blameless. Abram was a pilgrim like you and I. We are pilgrims. And God's telling Abram, you need to walk before me, Abram. You need to be faithful. You need to be blameless. Where does Abraham find his pilgrim? Where does he find his blamelessness, his righteousness? Does he find it in just keeping the law perfectly? No. If you remember, you go back to Genesis 15, verse 6, and it says there that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, or God counted it to him as righteousness. Abraham was justified by faith. That's the beginning of our pilgrim life. That's the foundation upon which we stand. And out of that, we walk before God. And God is calling him in the light of that righteousness. Live out of that. Walk before me and be blameless. And this is the same for us too. As God's pilgrim people, sometimes we doubt the all-powerfulness of God. And we say, you know what, I'm going to take my own route. I'm going to seek my own way. And God says, no, you're not to sin that grace may abound. We are to seek his way of holiness and obedience, not in order that we might be saved, but because we have been saved. And we do all of this, brothers and sisters, in the awareness of who is the God that we have? Abraham, who is the God that you have? As you've been walking for so many years, you're almost 100 years old. Who am I? I am El Shaddai. I reign over all things. I'm not some powerless idol of wood or stone. Your life before me matters. Be holy as I am holy. What a command to receive from God, that God would come to him and speak to him. And Abraham, he's clearly impressed. Verse 3, he falls on his face, and God's talking to him. You know, we as believers, this is our God. Is this your God? Is this the way that we think about God? A God who is covenanted with you and me. And very often in our human nature, we want to shop. We want to go shopping for God. A God of our own desires. But that's not how God works. We do not get to choose God. We don't get to say, oh, I like this part of God, but not this part. No, God is God. I am who I am. We do not get to make God into our own image, but God has made us into his image. And thank the Lord that he is making us into his image, into the image and likeness of his Son. God is God. He is El Shaddai. Abraham responds by falling before him on his face. He's humbled before him. It's the picture of a king and a vassal. And God now confirms his covenant with Abram. And he hears these promises again. You will be the father of many nations. Kings will come from you. And Sarai, your wife, she will have a child within a year. It's a reminder after coming through Christmas. Many parallels here in this chapter, isn't there? Between this and how God came to Mary and also to Elizabeth, that old, aged, barren woman through whom would come John the Baptist. So we hear that, here we see again that God is stooping down to his earthly son, to this man that he is covenanted with, Abraham. It's a picture of immense grace. God has covenanted with you and me. It's something to think about. It's something to marvel at. That God is at work in us. He's at work in a creation, in a world that is against him. He is working. He is El Shaddai. What does God do next? Well, we see here that God renames Abram. And he gives him this name, Abraham. What's going on here? Imagine, boys and girls, if the minister was going to baptize a baby, and the baby's name, let's say, was John, and his parents are standing up here, and the minister says, well, actually, his name is not going to be John. His name's going to be, pick another name, Adam or something. And the minister renames the boy, and you think his parents would be very happy? Probably not. We would say, who gives you that right to rename that child? We would be deeply offended. Or we would say, that doesn't even count. That's meaningless. The authority to name a child comes from the parents. What is God doing here when he is renaming Abraham? Renaming Abram to Abraham. God is demonstrating his El Shaddai. He's demonstrating that he is the all-powerful God. He's saying to Abram, I have authority over you. I have covenanted with you, but I have covenanted with you in such a way, not that it's 50-50 and we bargain and haggle like two Arabs going at it. No, this is, I am God and I am the King and I am the Almighty and I will name you. You are mine. What a thing it must be to be named by God. Would you like God to name you? That God has put His mark on you, His claim on you, to say that God knows me. Abram gets this. Think about Abram's name. What does Abram mean? Abram, the name Abram, means exalted, means like great, exalted father. So if we put it into modern English, we might say he's like, we might call him Big Daddy. That's what Abram means. Exalted father, or Big Daddy. But who is Abram? Well, he's a guy that's been walking according to the call of God for many, many years. And God has promised him that he's going to have lots of children and all these blessings. But he's not really a big daddy. And in the ancient world where having children was so extremely important, even more so than in our day, here was a man who had a name which said something that he wasn't. His name would have rubbed salt into the hurt, into the wounds, into the pain of the reality that he was without children. You can imagine people saying, hey, did you hear about Mr. Big Daddy? Did you hear about Mr. Exalted Father? The guy doesn't even have a kid. Well, he has Ishmael now. God had told him, did you hear, that he would have as many offspring as the stars in the sky. Huh, what a name. Abram. You know, sometimes in life we meet people who have strange names and we might joke about their names, make puns about their names. And people like that often, if they have enough guts or whatever, they might say, you know what, I'm going to change my name. I'm tired of this. And Abram has this name, Abram, exalted daddy, and he doesn't have any kids, except for Ishmael. And God gives him another name, and you might think, well, that'd be really good. Give me another name, and then we can just put that whole thing aside. Just give me some generic name. But God, he doesn't just put it aside. He gives him something even greater. No, you're not going to be Big Daddy. You're going to be Abraham. You are going to be the father of many nations. And guess what, Abram? You tell everyone around you, kings will come from you. You're royalty. And this covenant that I have made with you is not just with you, it is with your children after you. And your wife Sarai means princess, is to have a new name. You're to call her by a new name. Everyone's going to hear you calling her by a new name. Her name is going to be Sarah, which also means princess. A 90-year-old princess. And this princess, she is going to give birth to kings. What do princesses do? They give birth to kings. And this is what this princess will do. God is naming him, naming his wife. God is the covenant overlord. And these new names, as Abram receives them and as he obediently uses them and tells other people that God has given him this new name and he calls his wife by this new name, it shows that Abraham is realizing by faith that God is the all-powerful God. He doesn't say, oh, forget it. He receives it. He believes it. He calls his wife by this name. And we see that Abram is finding his identity in the promises of God. He's finding, and it's an important thing for you and me, to find our identity in the promises of God. That's what Abraham is doing. Imagine Abram has been given this name and God has spoken to him and he gets off the ground. He's in the dust and God departs from him. And God and Abram's now to tell everyone what happened. It's to tell his wife what happened. Honey, God just spoke with me. He told me that I'm now to call you Sarah, and my name, you have to call me Abraham. And people no doubt would say, Abram, you haven't given up yet on these promises yet, have you? All these years, you think that you would have just said, forget it, now I'm hitting 100, you have Ishmael, you call it done. Give up on that stuff. But now you're picking it all up, you're even picking up more, and you're saying that your name now is Abraham. You haven't given up on God. And God has not given up on you. And you read in this text over through this first section of all what God says. You notice every time God says, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. God is at work here. The all-powerful El Shaddai, God is at work. And Abram is finding his identity by faith in this powerful God. God says, now I want you to mark yourself. I'm giving you a sign, not just for you personally, but for your household, for all the males of your household. And if you do not receive this sign of circumcision, you will be cut off, as verse 14 says. You will be separated from the covenant. You will be outside the covenant. God gives to Abraham a very personal sign. And it's a sign to demonstrate God's authority over them. And as they receive this sign of circumcision, it's a sign that they have submitted to the covenant. One commentator on this, he writes, this was no Sunday kind of religion. This was the faith that penetrated even to the most personal areas of Abram's life in a most painful way. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant, as a wedding ring is the sign of the covenant of marriage. Circumcision, you think about this, involved cutting. Think about that word, cutting. And if you go back to Genesis 15, you see those animals that Abram cuts up and God's presence passes through. It was a sign of something unclean being cut off, and it was a sign of whatever was cut off was what was symbolically cursed. As it was symbolically shown in those cut up animals that were destroyed. And what does Abram do with all of this? With what God tells him. We're told, and you read the text and you go, man, this it repeats itself over in the language. Abram did all of this and then they did it again. The text tells us two times that Abram circumcised himself and his whole house on that very day. There's a lot of repetition, and whenever you see repetition in the Old Testament, it's the Hebrew way of placing great emphasis on the situation. Abram is obedient to this on that very day. He and all the males of his house mark themselves with this sign. The household of Abram was now marked by God's visible word. A sign that would mark them for generation after generation. If you look at Genesis 21, you see that when Isaac is born on the eighth day, he is marked. Genesis 21, verse 4. And God said, if you do not receive this sign, you will be cut off. You will be cut off. And in chapter 22, God commands, chapter 2 of Genesis, can you think of someone who was cut off? God commands Abraham to cut off his son, Isaac. Remember that? Take your son, your only son, go up to the mountain with the wood and all of that and offer your son. On the mountain that I will show you. Cut him off. And at the last moment, we know that the angel of the Lord says, stop. Because you have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. God would test Abram. How much do you really love me? Circumcision is a sign. You think, boys and girls, of the signs maybe that you see on the highway. If you're driving down the road and you see a sign for Winnipeg, and you get out of the car and someone, you stand beside the sign and someone takes a picture of you, and then you show someone that picture and you go, see, I was at Winnipeg. Were you at Winnipeg if you're standing by the sign for Winnipeg? No. People say, you're not in Winnipeg, you're at the sign of Winnipeg. You need to go to Winnipeg. The sign points to Winnipeg. Circumcision is a sign. It points to something. It points forward to the real town, the real city, if you will. Circumcision points to the real cutting, brothers and sisters, to a cutting far deeper than the cutting off of a foreskin or the cutting up of some animals. It points to a far deeper circumcision that is needed. What do we need cut from our lives? We need this, our sin and the guilt of it cut from us, don't we? Circumcision points to the cutting that Jesus Christ would do. The cutting not of Isaac on the hill of Moriah, but the cutting of God's Son who was cut off for us, who fulfills all that is pictured in Genesis 15 and who fulfills the sign of circumcision. You see, we need a better sign, a better cleansing than the sign of the covenant, whether it is the sign of baptism or the sign of circumcision in the Old Testament. Circumcision and baptism did not save the people. Ishmael too was circumcised on that very day, but he would not receive the ultimate blessings of the covenant, did he? Would he? And what was needed was a circumcised heart. Only by faith in God's promises could a person really be righteous. Could he really have that righteousness credited to him? Genesis 15, verse 6. And this, beloved, is the great call of the prophets in the Old Testament, that God's people would have circumcised hearts, not done with flint knives, but by the Spirit of God. Deuteronomy 10:16 and Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, and Jeremiah 4, verse 4, all are texts that summarize this idea that we need to have our hearts circumcised. Deuteronomy 10:16, 30, verse 6, and Jeremiah 4, verse 4. And this was Paul's plea also in Romans 2. Look at Romans 2 for a moment. Romans 2. The last part of Romans 2. Verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, talking about circumcision. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Circumcision of the heart by the Spirit. How do we deal with our sinful nature? You come through another week and you hear God's law again, a law that you've heard time and time again. And you think of your sinful nature that you're trying to put to death. How do you deal with it? Wouldn't it be nice just to be able to cut it off? No, Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 29, he says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Remember that passage? You know, if you and I, if we did that, we'd show up here next week with ears that are missing and eyes that are missing and tongues that were cut off and legs that were missing and arms that were missing, brains that were missing. We'd still have a heart of sin. Jesus, in that passage in Matthew 5, he wants us to be serious about fighting against sin. But we soon realize very quickly that we cannot do the cutting. God wants you and me to know that he is the one who has done it. He has done it. Turn your Bibles to Colossians 2. Colossians 2. Verse 11. In him, it says, Colossians 2, verse 11, in him, in Jesus, in Christ, think about this, in him you, in him you were, past tense, you were also circumcised. With the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ, he has taken your covenant curse upon himself. He has canceled your debts. And he has triumphed over it through the cross. A place where he was cut. A place where he was cursed. A place where he was cut off by his own Father, which wrung from him the cry, my God, why have you forsaken me, that we might not be forsaken? He did this so that you and I might receive a circumcision done not by hands, but by the Lord Jesus Christ, by his Spirit. That we have been given a new identity, that we have been given the forgiveness of our sins. And we know this. We've heard this before, I trust. But in our human nature, this can be an extremely challenging thing for us to believe. You and I, we remember all our sins. They come against us like a wave. It's like a wave of shame, a wave of guilt, a wave of remorse, a wave of disgust, a wave of anger that comes against us when we think of who we are, when we think of what we've done. And what do we do with those waves that come against us? In various forms and in various ways, we often want to punish ourselves. We want to inflict injury on ourselves. And you see some of the extreme things in our society today that some people struggle with, cutting themselves, literally cutting themselves. Mental kinds of punishment, emotional kinds of punishment. I just punish myself for that. You need to hear this morning. Christ was cut. He was punished. He was pierced for you. He took all your punishment. And we are to live in the fullness of his grace, in the peace of his grace. And you and I, we have been given a sign. The sign of baptism. A sign that doesn't save, but a sign that informs us who we are. We are God's covenant people. And by faith in Christ, as water washes dirt from the body, so surely does His blood wash away our sin. It's a sign that God has marked us. God has marked you. Marked you with blessing. It's a sign that warns us. It warns you. Remember in the prayer, in baptism, when it speaks about the curse, about Pharaoh and his army drowning in the Red Sea, that's the waters of judgment. Yeah, there's a warning here. But there's also blessing. And in baptism, we are given a new name. We are baptized into the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's a far greater thing than just having our name switched from Abram to Abraham or Sarai to Sarah. God has placed His own name on you. Think about that. God has marked me with His name. And how ought that to inform me? This is the all-powerful God. This is the El Shaddai God. And He has given me His name. He has marked me with His name. He has covenanted with me. Galatians 3:29 says, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abram's offspring, heirs according to the promise." God calls us to live out of our identity, to know the great things that the Almighty has done for us. As baptized children, those of you who are baptized children, God calls you to live out of those marks, to believe what those marks point to. Not to say, I'm going to start living as a Christian when I profess my faith. I'm going to do that now. I'm going to begin to seek Him now. There's nothing in the Bible that says, children, you can sow your wild oats till, and then get serious about your life later. No, the Scripture says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children, according to Deuteronomy 6, are to be trained up from as toddlers in the ways of the Lord. They are to be disciplined. They are to be discipled in those ways. These are the promises that we make as we give this sign of baptism to our children. You and I, as God's pilgrim people, we find our identity in Christ, not on our own pilgrim track records. We think about this. Think about your identity. Isn't it all so undeserved? Let us marvel. Let us think again. Let us think anew, afresh, at this grace. In Christ, you are children of the promise. What a blessing it is to find our righteousness and rest in the One who has confirmed the covenant with His life. He was cut off for us, that we might be welcomed into the home of El Shaddai as His holy children and heirs. Amen.